Congregation of our Lord, I remember coming to North America long ago, 20 years ago, and noticing all the names of churches. Zion, Covenant, Providence, Cornerstone. That was one of the most favorite ones, Cornerstone. And many others. So what does this Cornerstone mean? The Lord says, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So, does this name actually mean anything to us? Cornerstone. I want you to look with me at what this cornerstone is all about. A friend of mine told me the other day, he's in counseling, he says, COVID, it seems, just exposed cracks in our foundations, foundations of society, foundations of families, of us as individuals, of the church maybe. And I believe he's right. That's why we need the cornerstone. These cracks have now become so obvious. So what cracks, you may ask me? Well, let me mention a few. There is fear and anxiety. Sometimes you're surprised how afraid people are. On all sides of the spectrum. And then there is frustration. Now, I can't imagine what it must be like to run a restaurant during this time. I have no clue. That must be very hard. Not talking about people like that, small businesses. But for the rest of us, we didn't have too much to put up with. Yeah, don't say it's easy. But still, there's a lot of frustration. If I take you to Africa with me, you'll see how much those folks can put up with over there. It's amazing. Then there is lack of faith. I read in the week how many members the Southern Baptist Union lost in the last year. Why? What went on there? Maybe they didn't leave for nothing. Maybe they went to other churches, but the fact is, that's quite disconcerting. We've always said we believe in a sovereign God. So what does it mean, actually? Does it make a difference? We desperately need the cornerstone. I pray that He will become 10 times more precious to you today. Let me tell you something I've noticed over the last while, is how secular academics just see the uniqueness, the power, and the glory of Christianity. I come across it regularly. Again, yesterday, I listened to the historian Tom Holland. There is just nothing like it. The message of the cross and the impact it had on history. Sometimes these people see much more in the Bible and in the and in the cross and in Jesus than we do. That's a shame, right? So, what is the cornerstone all about? Now, to learn more about the cornerstone, we need to go to a prophet in the Old Testament and an apostle in the New, Isaiah and Peter. But Peter didn't actually get it from Isaiah directly. He got it via the cornerstone. Because in all of the Synoptic Gospels, our Lord Jesus refers to Himself as that stone that the builders rejected, Psalm 118, that was chosen by God to be the cornerstone. He said it several times. And that is where Peter got it. But we'll first go to Isaiah. Isaiah 28. Now, when you read Isaiah, we haven't read the whole chapter, but if you read the whole chapter, you will notice it's very much different from our world, and yet in many ways it's the same. The passage deals with first the northern and then the southern kingdom together with the northern at a time before the fall of the northern kingdom, when Israel's great enemy was looming on the horizon, the mighty Assyrians. And Assyria is likened throughout this chapter to a hailstorm, a driving rain, a destructive wind, verse 2. The whole chapter is filled with images of overflowing water, a flash flood sweeping everything away. Remember that Samaria, as the northern kingdom was called, or Ephraim, had excellent soil for crops and fertile valleys, terraced fields, and they really enjoyed the best in that part of the world, like us here in Ontario. And all of that made them proud and independent. What could possibly go wrong? And so Isaiah says there in the fourth verse that the beauty of Ephraim and Samaria will be like low-hanging figs that are ready to be plucked and enjoyed by foreigners. And then from verse 7 on, he focuses on her corrupt leaders. And he singles out three things. Their debauchery, that is so vividly evident in their drunkenness. We'll come to that. Secondly, an unteachable spirit. And lastly, their arrogant scoffing in their self-confidence. There from verse 7, you hear how wild their parties were. They have erred through wine, through intoxicating drink. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Wow, can you picture that? You know, they feast around their tables and it's full of vomit. And they mock God's prophet. Who will teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Little children, weaned from their mothers. Maybe he can teach them. Here a rule, there a rule. Here a little, there a little. So they make fun of the prophet. And actually in the Hebrew it sounds tzaf la tzaf, tzaf la tzaf, kaf la kaf, kaf la kaf. Do this, do that, rule for this, rule for that. They are making fun of Isaiah and others like him, Amos. It's like someone would mock preacher of the word. There he goes with these gospel and Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Something along those lines, right? Just making fun of God's servants. So they were so sure of themselves and of the future, drunk with confidence and revelry, unteachable, always scoffing, they became completely insensitive. And somewhere along the passage, the prophet then also comes and includes the leaders of Judah. That's the part we all read together. Now he speaks of both kingdoms. And he says, okay, you despise my servant, but I will come to you through foreigners whose language you cannot understand. And then he plays with the same words in Hebrew that he just used. I will speak to you in foreign tongues through foreigners, because you make fun of my prophets, whose words you very well understand. It's against the backdrop of these large, dark clouds that the precious cornerstone shines so brightly. You see, Yahweh's judgments are coming like a mighty, mighty flood. And it's against those judgments that the cornerstone is held forth as wonderful and the only one to trust in. Because the flood is going to just sweep everything away. Earlier this year, a friend of mine sent me a video of Namibia. It's a desert land. Been there a few times. Earlier this year, there were rains that you could not imagine. You could only see water. Only water in every direction as far as you look. I wouldn't believe it's possible. That is what God can do. And that is what he was going to do here. Foreign armies will come, destroying the holy city, taking the covenant people into exile. Their scoffing will turn into terror, their pride into panic. At night you will feel your bed is too short, the blanket too small, as you struggle to sleep. And you know, all their clever plans will come to nothing. The corrupt leaders thought that Egypt, oh yes, Egypt, the next door superpower, was their insurance policy. But like a broken reed that they lean upon, it will pierce them through the hand. They took refuge in lies, in their so-called intelligence from anonymous sources, as we always hear. It is going to blow up. Their covenant with death, their clever plans are all going to blow up. And you see so many parallels with that in our day. Isaiah is saying to the remnant, to those who love the Lord, there's only one hope for you, the cornerstone, Yahweh's chosen cornerstone. Whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. The one who relies on it will never panic. Will never be put to shame. Will not act hastily. Then he goes on. He says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. It's interesting. He speaks of a cornerstone. That tells you building, construction. And then he speaks of a plumb line. I don't know whether the young people know what a plumb line is. That's how they saw whether a building straight, when something is true plumb, right? You don't want to build a skew wall. So it's all about construction here. In the midst of destruction by a flood, God is speaking about construction on a cornerstone with a plumb line. So, you want to make sure you're part of this building project of God when the storm comes. So, the cornerstone and the plumb line are signs of hope in the midst of despair. This is why you and I should know what it's all about. Or our house will be swept away as well. For God's judgments are coming upon the world throughout history and especially then at the end of time. Now, the cornerstone was a much bigger stone than the other stones, especially from the Iron Age. They had the ability to cut the stones and with their tools. It was much bigger, very large, and therefore, took quite an effort to install at the corners of a big building. And so it served as a stone to anchor the walls, but also to line them up, so that you will build straight from there. It was normally a large and a smooth stone, ideal for inscriptions. But who or what was the cornerstone referring to? There's little doubt. If you read throughout Isaiah and then go into the Second Temple period of Judaism and especially to Jesus, that the cornerstone referred to the Messiah, the sure mercies of David, the servant of the Lord that will suffer for his people, the Lord our righteousness, upon whom the nations hope. So he is the one who will come. For Israel, in spite of all her efforts, failed so miserably. So their only hope was the Messiah. It is by trusting in the cornerstone and not in man and all his schemes that you will be safe, that you will be secure, that you will stand firm in the midst of the storm, trusting not in men, but in the man of God. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, as a tried and tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. If you trust in him, you won't panic. You won't act hastily. You won't be put to shame. Why is there so much anxiety? Let me tell you what it will mean to trust in the cornerstone. Does it mean that you must let go of relying on everything else and trust in Him alone? Absolutely. Does it mean that you set your hope on the highest good in heaven and earth? Can you imagine what that is? Who that is? In the entire universe? That you set your hopes on Him alone? Absolutely. Does it mean that you order your life so as to trust that the Lord Jesus will graciously reward you if you trust Him through the fiercest of storms? Absolutely. Does it mean that even though 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 on the other side, that you may know the Lord is with you? Absolutely. Because He has the whole cosmos in His hands. Does it mean that you believe that He is even using everything to try and to test us, to refine us, to strip from us all our idols, to sanctify us? Absolutely. It's all of this and more. That is what it means to trust in the cornerstone. And don't we see it happening through COVID? We tend to look and stare ourselves blind against all the negatives that we don't like. But, you know, if I can think of my old country, rugby is everything. We are the world champions, by the way. Well, the god of rugby lies face down like Dagon. What happened to Hollywood? To the stock exchange? To all the mighty superpowers? To our expensive holidays? To all our pride? You can go on and on and on. All the beautiful ladies now have to be masked with masks. What happened to our beauty, our fame? You cannot miss it, that God is working through it all. You know, it's hard to miss it that it's those now, in these times, that have been tried in the past, and maybe have come from tough places, countries, or times, that are more secure, more stable, than those of us who have just been wrapped in cotton wool. Let me give you one story to illustrate. Antoinette was with me at school in my hometown back in the old country. She grew up in Rhodesia, where later on there was a war for many years, a bush war. And they experienced all kinds of things, having to drive in convoys, having to fear terrorists. One day they had to flee their farm in the middle of the night, only with the stuff they could carry. And so they ended up in South Africa. And now she and her husband, they're farming there in the bush. Also, he's a doctor, running a clinic. They're serving. People come in with COVID all the time, or at least it's a little bit better now. And maybe you've heard some of these stories, the farm murders. She's come across a next door farm, dead bodies. And that was not the only one. There were several of those experiences. People killed on their farms. She's a Christian lady. She told me once, you know, every night when the sun sets on the African savannah, fear grips my heart. Is it us tonight? And then she prays. And she says, I have complete peace. And I sleep in peace. You see, God made her strong. She had to flee to the cornerstone again and again and again. And by God's grace, she's a strong woman in Christ. So, you see that people who have gone through much, they almost handle the pandemic better. And that tells you that the Lord in His grace is sanctifying us. He is teaching us something. We shouldn't be afraid. We are like clay in the potter's hand. Our world is not so much different from Isaiah's world. Has the living God then changed? Him with whom there is no shadow or turning? Will He close His eye to evil, to the sin and the pride and debauchery of nations and kings and leaders and, yes, also of His church? To the mocking of His servants and His church by the ungodly? Must God forever put up with it? Will His judgments not come upon the world? And what happens to our covenants with death? Our schemes that make us feel so secure, nothing can happen to us. I saw in the news, don't know where it's going, but they're now going to investigate the origins of the virus. Did it really leak from a lab? Did they really try to make a super virus? Well, say it's true. Then it is a covenant of death that exploded. A covenant with death that blew up. Just like in Isaiah's time. We hear of the extravagant wild parties here in Isaiah, where all the big shots hang out, mocked God's prophets. In our day, in the last few years, we heard of all these famous people hanging out at Epstein's mansions. Do you think God is not alive? It will all just go on forever? Is the Lord doing nothing? Well, His judgments will come like a sweeping flood. The Lord says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. God is in the process of building something new in the midst of the catastrophe. He is building on that cornerstone with justice and with righteousness. Read the entire prophecy. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. All you who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with the word make someone out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. And so the prophet goes on and on. You will all be cut down. If not in history, then at the end of history. You will all be swept away unless you turn to the Lord. But those who trust in Him who come to the cornerstone, they will inherit the earth. Therefore trust in Me, and you will never be put to shame. God builds with a plumb line. That means what is right is right, what is wrong is wrong. Not only in theory, but tomorrow and Monday. And not only for my enemies, but also for me. We call good, good, and evil, evil. So that's the cornerstone in Isaiah. God's judgments are coming upon the world, but those who trust in the cornerstone will be safe. They will not be shaken. That brings us to Peter. But before we do so, let us sing. We sing number 320, stanza 1, 3, and 5. So how is Peter going to use this beautiful metaphor? And by the way, there is no more relevant document in the New Testament than 1 Peter for this time. How is he going to use this? As you come to him, says Peter, the living stone, rejected by men, but precious. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Messiah. For it says in the Bible, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, listen, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that make them fall. Again, the idea of the cornerstone is everything or nothing. You come to him, you rely on him, you turn to him, you trust in him, you follow him, and you will be fine. You walk away from him, you're going to stumble over him. He will fall on you and crush you. In other words, there is, in Peter's mind, no possibility for any individual, at least those who have heard in some way or the other about Jesus, there is no possibility to walk away without answering, who is this man? There's no possibility. You have to answer. You have to answer, like Adam and Eve in the garden, where are you? We have to answer, who is this man? And then the second question, once we've answered that, what do we now do with him? Do we build on him? Do we come to him? Do we live and follow him? Is he my Savior and Lord, the precious cornerstone of my life? For then I will be blessed. I will become a living stone. I don't think there are many living stones around here. They're all dead stuff. The only living stones I know about are born-again Christians. Living stones. Part of God's most powerful, wonderful building project. While everything is being destroyed, he is constructing something new. We who knew no mercy, we who were so unholy, we who were no people, uncircumcised, we are now called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are built on the cornerstone. In Christ, called to proclaim God's praises. We are his new building that will last into eternity, that will never be destroyed. So, isn't that wonderful? That's why Peter can say in his first chapter, though you have never seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, he is precious to you. Why? Because you had no hope. The people living there in Asia Minor, they've never heard of this. Life eternal. An inheritance undefiled, untouched, unspoiled. That is kept for you and you are kept for it. Why? Through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the work of his Spirit. How? Not through gold and silver. Not through all the gold and silver in the world. But through his precious blood. That is how you were saved. To you he is precious. You who have come. We come to the cornerstone and are built onto him. But now, how does that building look? If we have turned, repented, come to Jesus, and we must always continue to repent, how will God's building, what will it look like? How does he build with that plumb line, his church? For that, you have to read the rest of the letter, chapter 2 and following. And you will clearly see how God builds with his plumb line of justice and righteousness. Peter tells his hearers, beloved, as foreigners and exiles. That's what they felt like, foreigners and exiles. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See how God builds such good lives that the pagans won't dare to speak bad of you. They will have to swallow their own words eventually. And how is that going to happen? Well, you see through the letter, you of course don't go along with them anymore in their debauchery and drunkenness and revelry and immorality and sexual perversity. You don't go along with that anymore, but it's much more than that. How are you going to shine like stars in the dark night, to use Paul's words? How will the world know you, the Messiah's building project? Well, read on. For Peter is the gold standard of righteous living in the midst of a hostile world by submitting to every human authority. You probably know that is the big theme of 1 Peter. Submit. 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 By submitting to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. Why? For it is God's will that by doing good, not by looking for trouble, but by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. How will you silence their foolish talk? By your humble submission and godly lives. By your good deeds. By doing everything without complaining or grumbling. That is how you will shine like stars in a dark night. And then, be ready at any given moment to give an answer. There where you work tomorrow. Well, we don't go, many of us, to work, but you know what I mean. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you able to do that, to give an answer? That is how we shall shine. And what if you are unfairly picked on? You are treated unfairly. Don't return insult for insult or blow for blow. Instead, do good. If you're a slave, well, most of the Christians were slaves in those days. In reverent fear, submit to your masters, also to those who are not so nice. I think he's even saying, you know, put on that stupid mask. don't make a fuss about it. And you ladies, if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, one who's not so nice and kind, well, of course, if he threatens your life, if he beats you up, if he wants to destroy your faith, that's a different story. Run away. But if not, submit to him so that you may win him without words. Peter's whole point is by suffering for doing good, that is how we show that we follow Jesus. We are not going to follow Jesus by doing miracles. I'm not going to ever be on his level in terms of speaking. He was amazing, right? But there's one way which I can follow Jesus. And that is taking up my cross. When it's going against my grain, against my flesh, against whatever, to follow and be obedient to the Father and to suffer, even while doing good. That is the exceptional way how we follow Christ. The Calvary Road. Roy Hessian long ago wrote about it. That is how we follow in his footsteps. By not returning evil for evil. By turning the other cheek. That is how we show that we belong to him. That we belong to a kingdom of another world. And who's going to harm you if you do good? Of course, some will harm you for doing good. But if they do, Peter says it again and again, consider that an honor. That is glory. It's not a shame if you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Glory rests upon you. You have a halo.
That's what he's saying. If you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. And then, as these people, as the congregation here in Jordan, how will you shine as that building of God? Be like-minded, sympathetic, care for one another, love one another deeply. Be compassionate, be humble, be of sober mind. Pull together. The end of all things is near. Remember that. The Lord is coming. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When you serve, do it with all your heart. When you speak, let it be like God's own words. And don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon us to test us. Don't be surprised. And don't be ashamed either. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. For in due time, He will exalt us. Commit yourselves into His faithful hands, trusting in the cornerstone. Elders, shepherd God's flock with care and love and fairness, knowing that your chief shepherd is about to appear. And young people, submit to your elders with a good attitude. Yes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. That is how God builds. That's the plumb line. For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Cast all your troubles on Him, for He cares for you. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory, will, after you have suffered for a little while, restore and establish you. Yes, of course, there is suffering. I don't deny that. But after we have suffered for a little while, God Himself will restore and establish us. To Him be power and glory forever and ever. So stand fast in grace. Kiss each other with a kiss of love, says Peter, when COVID is over. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That's what it means to come to the cornerstone and be built on Him as a church. That is how God builds with His plumb line. Everything else that is not of Him will be washed away. Every human institution, every empire, corporation, every church not built on the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets will be swept away. Only that which was built on this foundation, on Jesus, with a plumb line. You remember how Paul says, not with rubble and straw, but with gold and silver. With precious materials. Everything that is built like that will stand. My friends, take that to heart. In the midst of these times, pray for the brotherhood throughout the world. That is enduring much more than you and I. Much more. And know that the Lord is busy with a big work. Far bigger than you can think. He is judging and He's refining. He's doing both. And He will keep on doing that until He comes on the clouds. But there's one last thing. It's there throughout the letter, but I just want to say clearly, if they ever tell you to do anything that Jesus would not allow you, then you tell them politely, no thank you. I have another master. I'm en route for a different world. I cannot obey you. Because by doing this or that which you now command me, I will break away from the cornerstone.
So that's not an option. Remember that. Submit to every authority, but only as long as they don't command you to go against your Savior and your King. May the Lord give us much grace in this time, and may He bless His people here in Jordan. If anyone has never come to the cornerstone, make sure you come now. For He's a God of mercy and great compassion. Amen. Come, let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Jesus and that blood that was shed on Calvary, so that never mind what happens in this world, we have a refuge. We have a place of shelter. We have cleansing. There is a place for renewal, for a new beginning, for hope, for love and light. So, Lord, continue to bless Your people here in Jordan. Thank You that we can make sense out of the chaotic world. Thank You that we don't have to think that You have lost control. To the very contrary. Thank You that above all we know that You are busy with us. Father, let none of us drift away, but let every one of us come to the cornerstone in faith, in repentance, embracing Jesus as our only hope. And build us then as living stones on this foundation. Bless Your church. May she go from strength to strength. May Jordan only be refined during this time and be sanctified. May we continue to grow in grace and in love and in truth. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name and in the forgiveness of our sins and in all dependence on the Holy Spirit. Amen.